Good afternoon. Welcome to Bill Allen's Facebook study. It is a Thursday afternoon. I apologize for not being with you on Tuesday afternoon this week. Usually these go on Tuesdays and Thursday afternoons live on my Facebook page at 3 p.m. and then shared afterwards to our church Facebook pages as well as our online website where we have our live streaming page of video archives. However, Tuesday we were in Arkansas celebrating the birth of, not the new birth, of our youngest grandson. William Allen Tindall was baptized in the bayou, although it's a beautiful, beautiful bayou, a beautiful swimming hole in Russellville, Arkansas at Camp Cottle. And he was baptized by his daddy and we were there and it was a glorious, glorious time. So no apologies for doing that. Choosing that one over you, sorry about that, but I know that you know that that was the right choice by far, and we're very, very blessed. All four of our grandchildren have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and what a great blessing that is. Our two daughters, Amy and Amanda, and their families are just the height of our blessing in this world, and we're very, very thankful for them. Hello to Eric and Cindy Mosley and to others that will be joining along with us. Glad to have you all as we continue through the Daily Bible in chronological order compiled by Dr. F. Legard Smith. We find ourselves at the end of the time of the judges, which is Samuel, the last of the judges, and the beginning of the kings of Israel, which begin with King Saul, a descendant, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And King Saul, as we found out the last time, becomes the first king and begins in a very humble way, but then it seems the power goes to his head and he loses his reliance upon the Lord and his desire to serve and follow the will of God. We saw that briefly last time. I'm going to review a little bit of that because it really has to do with the story that we're sharing today about one of the most famous and well-known stories in the Bible. It's the story of David and Goliath. But I would like for us to set that up a little bit, and that really begins in 1 Samuel 13. In 1 Samuel 13, Samuel, the prophet slash judge, has instructed King Saul to wait for him at a particular place where he will join him and then offer up a sacrifice so that God would accept that blessing and would help the Israelites in their battles against the Philistines. Well, Samuel tarries a little bit and King Saul gets nervous and the men get nervous, and rather than commanding them to wait, that God will provide, that Samuel will come, Saul, though he is not a priest, goes ahead and offers up the sacrifice himself. And that's the beginning of his downfall in many ways. When Samuel gets there, after he finishes offering up that sacrifice, 1 Samuel 13, verse 11, "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." Saul is a guy that offers up excuses and rationalizations for why he is disobedient. This is one example. We'll review the other example in just a moment. Samuel said in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 13, "You have done a foolish thing. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." It's the first time we hear those words, "a man after God's own heart." Later on in Acts chapter 13, this is 1 Samuel 13, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul will share that same statement about that same king when he is preaching in the synagogue on his first mission journey. And so Samuel hears what Saul has done and tells him God has rejected him and has found a man after God's own heart. Who is that? Well, we're going to find out in just a moment. But first of all, one more instance that we mentioned the last time. And this is Saul's battle against the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. And the command is very clear. King Saul is to annihilate all of them, including the king, and everything, all of the animals, everything given over as a sacrifice devoted to the Lord God. But Saul does not do that. Instead, he saves the best of the animals, and he saves the king of the Amalekites. And when Samuel comes to him, he says, "What in the world have you done?" And he says, "I fulfilled the word of the Lord." And Samuel says in 1 Samuel 15, "Well, why do I hear cows mooing?" that's not a fulfillment of the command. Why is that king still alive there? And so then King Saul again makes excuses one after another to Samuel. The men wanted to do it. I wanted to have this great worship experience, and that's why we saved the animals. And this is Samuel's reply in these incredible words in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." You see, when we're disobedient to the will of God, it's arrogance. It's where we are shaking our fist, the sin of the high and uplifted hand, looking up to heaven and saying, "God, I don't care what you want. I want to do it my way. I want to live the way I want to live. I want to do what makes me feel good. I want to do what I want, not what you want." In total contrast to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that he himself prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." Saul said, I know that that's what you wanted, God, but I didn't want that. I wanted to have this great worship experience. I wanted to feel good. I wanted to have all of the men understand that this is something that you have done through me. And Samuel said, "Because you have rejected the will of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." But okay, so who has he chosen? Who is this man after God's own heart? Well, we're introduced to him in the next chapter, in 1 Samuel 16. Starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse, Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" You know, Samuel was very sad. He had tried to talk the Israelites out of asking for a king because he knew it was a bad idea. And God said, "No, it's not you they rejected. It's me. So go ahead and let them find their king, but tell them that that king must follow my will according to the law of Moses in the scripture." And so Samuel, when God had rejected King Saul as king, Samuel mourned and mourned and mourned. And God said, "Hey, straighten up, man. I've rejected him. Okay, let's move on. I've got somebody else in mind, somebody after my own heart, just as I told you." And so Samuel gets his anointing oil and goes to Bethlehem and finds Jesse, this man who lives in Bethlehem. And so that skips us down to in chapter 16, verse 6. "When they arrived, when Samuel and his party arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, the oldest son, and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.'" This is the oldest son. He looks great, handsome, strong, grown nearly. It's got to be him. "But the Lord," 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, "but the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" What a great and incredible statement found in the Old Testament, not the New. It's not the words of Jesus. It's the words of God to Samuel in the Old Testament. Don't look at him. Don't look the way people look. People see the outward appearance only, the external circumstances. They don't see what's in the heart. God looks at the heart. And God had told Samuel, "I found a man after my own heart to be king." Verse 8, then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. The youngest of the sons, the one who wasn't shaving yet. He was too young to go to war, but he was old enough and responsible enough to take care of the sheep. He was a shepherd. He was a shepherd boy. And the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. That was King David. That was the beginning. It was a very private ceremony. It was something that only Samuel and his group that was traveling with him and Jesse and his family knew about. And yet it was something that God had told Samuel to do. And even though King Saul would still reign for years, David was the one that God anointed to be his replacement, the man after his own heart, because Saul had been disobedient. Later on, after King Saul's death, David would be anointed publicly before all of Israel as the king of Israel. Well, that introduces us to David and what he's all about. And then in 1 Samuel 17, the very next chapter, we read about the story of David and Goliath. Again, one of the most well-known. In fact, there's a commercial on here in the Tyler area from a law firm that's talking about representing people who they describe as David against the Goliaths that they are up against. And so this is where that story comes from. Even now, 3,000 years later, we're still using the story of David and Goliath in our daily lives. But it's a grand and great story as well. But the meaning of the story is the power of God, not the power of David, but the power of God. Yes, we all love an underdog, but what is it about this story that allows that underdog, this young boy, David, to overcome this giant Goliath? Goliath was the giant of the Philistines. He was the prince of their warriors, of their army. And every day, Goliath would go out in front of his army and go before the army of Israel and taunt them and taunt the Lord and say, hey, send one of your guys out here and he and I'll have it out and winner takes all. Well, none of the Israelites were brave enough and trusting in the Lord enough to go out to meet him. This kept on happening. And so David's father, Jesse, tells David, David's too young to be at war. And so he tells his son, David, I want you to get some supplies and take them to your brothers and to the commander of the army there where they are. And so David does. And when he gets there, he sees and hears this man doing this. And so verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17, and this is just too great a story to miss any of. So I'm going to read it. If you're in 1 Samuel 17, you can read along with me or listen in. It starts at verse 26. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. And the king had all kinds of things that he was going to give him, his a daughter in marriage, a lot of wealth, all of it. Verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can I even speak? It reminds me a lot of Joseph and his brothers and the arrogance that they had towards him so much so that they sold him to travelers and he ended up as a slave in Egypt. David's brothers apparently feel very similarly towards him. And so he responds in verse 29, "What now? What have I done? Can I even speak?" He goes on, verse 30, "He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to King Saul." And so Saul sent for him. Hey, there's a young man out here that's talking about overcoming this giant. And Saul says, "Get him, bring him to me." Nobody else was. Verse 32 of 1 Samuel 17, David said to King Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." "I'll fight him," David says. Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." Now listen to David's response, starting in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God.'" And this wonderful verse, 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, "The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Incredible, incredible faith and trust in the living God. King Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And then Saul tried to put his armor on David, and it wouldn't work. He says, "It doesn't fit. I'm not comfortable with it. I haven't practiced with it. No, this won't work. I once preached a sermon on this story entitled King Saul's Armor Can't Fit on a Boy David. Like that title. And it's certainly the truth. But David had armor that was much greater than what Saul, even though he was king, had. "I cannot go in these," David said to Saul, "because I'm not used to him." So he took them off. And then in verse 40, he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. And I'm sure King Saul and all of his court, everyone on the side of the Israelites, thought this is a human sacrifice is what this is. Verse 41, "Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David." He was wondering, what in the world? "He looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his odds. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals.'" Again, David's faithful statement, starting in verse 45. "David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel.'" You see, that's why God does all these things. That's why he did the plagues. That's why he parted the Red Sea. That's why he does all of these things. That's why he does the great things he does today through his church, so that the world will know that there is a God who is the living God, the creator, sustainer, judge of all. Verse 47, "All those gathered here," David said, "will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." Every once in a while, we'll sing that song, "And heavenly armor will enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord." Well, that's what David is saying right here, right now. And you know the rest, don't you? Verse 48 of 1 Samuel 17, "As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines. It's an incredible, great story of the victory, of not just of David over Goliath, not even just of Israel over the Philistines, but of the God who is the one true and living God over the one who would defy him. And that same battle happens today. It's a spiritual battle between the living God and those who serve and follow him, and those who reject him and deny him and curse him and defy him and seek to live according to their own way, according to their own will. We serve a great and powerful God. The battle does belong to the Lord. And I know that you're facing battles today, whatever they are. There are lots of different ones. It may seem like a giant, like the Philistine standing 10 feet tall in front of this young boy David with all of his great armor, and David with a little slingshot and five smooth stones in his bag, but it just took one. You see, that's all it takes for God. He doesn't need a lot. He just needs someone with a trusting, faithful heart that believes in him. He just needs someone with a heart after God's own heart. And that was this young boy, David, and that can be you today as well. Keep praying, of course. Keep sending those prayers up. Keep communicating to God, verbalizing what giants you're facing today. And then go out knowing that the God of David, who delivered Goliath into his hand, will deliver the giants that you're facing as well. And he will deliver you through over them, just as he delivered David over Goliath. I hope and pray that as you think about this great story, and you think about the giants and the Goliaths in your life, that you will know that there is a God who is the creator and sustainer, who is the Savior, and who is the judge. And if we turn our lives towards him, if we become a people after God's own heart, just as David was, we will know that our God will deliver us as well. I hope and pray that you have a great weekend. I look forward to seeing you Sunday if I can, live or online. If not, I'll see you next Tuesday afternoon. God bless.